good morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer. We have a lot I want to cover this morning in regard to a report from Ian and Carol with some fascinating stories. I'd like to get them down here from Conway, Arkansas, so they can give you the report. But we'll give you some highlights, and then they can kind of fill in. Oh, did you bring me one? That's so nice. And so let's begin with a word of prayer, and then go through things we want to do this morning, and singing and prayer and offering and studying of Scripture. Let's pray. Once again, Heavenly Father, we consider it a great privilege to assemble ourselves with other believers who are like-minded for the purpose of worshiping You in spirit and in truth. Father, we do thank You for this assembly. We thank You for the opportunity we have to worship together, to open the Scriptures, to see the things that You reveal to us. Father, we praise You in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing.
Would you stand and join us, please? Sing number 324, which is Higher Ground.
324. This morning that I'd like to go over with you. Let's see. First of all, next Sunday is communion, and so please bear that in mind. What Sunday? What day of the week will that be? Does anybody know offhand? Next Sunday? Third. All right. It's October the 3rd. And so, on October the 17th, the third Sunday of October. It's very important. We're going to have a congregational meeting immediately after service, and I will finish a little early so that no one will be pressed and everyone will be able to come, and I do pray you'll come. The purpose of the congregational meeting is to discuss the future of Spring Valley Bible Church. We need to talk. We need to find out what you want. and what is going on as far as your desires and thoughts in regard to the church. Not many people come on Tuesday, Wednesday. I just need to know what you want. The offerings are way down, and this is not a pressure to give. I'm just letting you know we're going to have to make some decisions. And so, just let's meet, let's talk, let's find out where we're going and what we want to do. And there are pastors that work, and if I have to, that's fine with me, as long as I hopefully will get to study and teach. But, in other words, another job. But we need to talk, because this time we're going to have to move out of this location. So we need to, everybody get together, and it's not a pressure meeting at all. It is a information meeting, but a very important one. So that will be the 17th of October, and immediately after service on Sunday morning. Not going to have it some other time where you have to rearrange your schedule to get here so that we can be here for that meeting. So next Sunday, communion, and bear that in mind. Now, on the fun side, in regard to things going on, today, and I say today, this weekend, but today, wow, man, we have a lot of people that were married. What is it, September? First of all, let's see, I'll go by longevity. And Rick and Terry Howlett, they're celebrating their 13th wedding anniversary. And Jerry and Leslie celebrating their 12th wedding anniversary. And Brian and Julie, Brian the singer, director, is celebrating their 6th wedding anniversary. My goodness, hanging in there, that's good. Jerry and Leslie's was very emotional, meaningful. It's the only wedding in 30 years that I've been doing them that I got to walk the bride down the aisle, give her away, and then perform the service itself. And then after doing that, drove them to the wedding reception area and kind of MC that night. It was quite a wonderful night. I don't think it's, I went up to Jerry. I had about 11:30 or something that Saturday night, and I said, "Well, Jerry, I've done all this." I said, "Now, do you need me anymore?" And Jerry looked at me straight away. "You're fired." So that was the end of my work. But it's great to have these people and stay together and be members of the church and worship with us. That is wonderful. Talked to Phyllis Music this morning, and she's in right where the storm just went through, really devastated and flooded a lot of the area where she is. However, her house had suffered some roof damage, but she's doing fine. No power. She has no electrical power. She does have water. She said, really, that's more important than electrical power when you get down to it. And I said, I can go outside and read if I want to do that. But she can't get out yet, and she said it's storm, still the wind is powerful, and she said I hadn't even opened the door, but just continue to be in prayer. You watch that on TV, and you watch people's lives. Can you just imagine going home and your home not there? And I have trouble with the garage door. I have trouble with the lawn. The lawn won't, there were too many weeds, and the things we get all worked up about. You walk home and your home's not even there. And so we need to be in prayer for a lot of those people. Now, talk to Ian and Carol. I'm going to give it to you the way it came across on writing and didn't have time to go back through and reorganize everything. They had a wonderful time in Korea, made a lot of wonderful contacts. We need to get some publications done. And going down the list, they met and talked with a Christian colonel from Iran. And what is so interesting about that is that he was sitting with a Christian of the military of Iraq. And they were sitting right there together, worshiping together. It's pretty powerful. Let's see. One of the best contacts that they had was in Brazil, from Brazil. They've never been to Brazil. and more than one or two came, officers. We want you to come and do the military post in Brazil. They love the tracts and want to translate them into the Portuguese language and then have Ian come through, and Carol, if that be, but Ian and Carol come through. And he could not express it. He read it, all the things, and then came back to him a couple of times. And so that is a great area of prayer concern, that Ian and Carol may get to go to Brazil and deliver the message. People, you're here. This is not, you don't come to this church for any kind of prestige. It's amazing. Our message is different. I'd like to thank, boy, we're just right there with everybody, but that you're saved by faith and faith only, that in itself is a little stray from a lot of even denominations, but spirituality by faith and the whole concept of the grace life. And when a few people read and hear and see these things, like the officer, the head of the military in Brazil, just boggled his mind. Said, this is what I want my troops to hear. There was a man from Brazil, from Taiwan. He took the gospel for Christians, salvation and spirituality, salvation by grace, walked away. He read it twice, all of them very carefully, and he came back, and he just said, this is the greatest message I've ever read. He said, and I have been looking, this is just an unbelievable work, and we got to get it translated. He said, this is the message that I have. He told Carol and Ian, this is the message that I have in my mind, but I don't know anybody else that taught it, so I didn't teach it. But he said, now I know there are others that see it that same way. I want to say Shangri-La, but that's not the name of it, but it's Sri Lanka. Sri Lanka is a country near Afghanistan and India. And the man that from this country, military leader from this country, he read it in the same response. He said, there is nothing in the churches in our country that present this message of just faith in Christ. He saw it, faith in the Spirit, and that's how you live and walk. And he said, we've got to have it. They were invited to the Philippines, Romeo, they were invited to the Philippines to visit the military bases there. Now, this is an interesting story. This is an emotional story. I wish they were here to tell it to you. Okay, our troops are in Iraq. Some men get captured and with some British soldiers. What they're going to do with this group of military personnel, prisoners, they're going to starve them to death. And so just go be slow and they don't have to worry about it that much. A officer in the Iraqi army just couldn't do that. And so he would sneak in at different hours when no one would be around and give them water. And if he could, he would give them food. He was caught doing that. And so his own soldiers, his own personnel, stripped him of his rank and made him a prisoner with them to die with them. So here he is in this prison room and being starved to death with the other personnel. He hears the gospel from some of the troops. He believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, sitting there. When they are rescued by the British forces in this case, the British soldiers not only reinstated him, but honored him, gave him a high medal, and he is now a leader, one of the military leaders, the Christian general. Listen to this, people. I'm just reporting what Ian and Carol told me. This man is the Christian general over all the troops in Iraq. He is an Iraqian, and he is a Christian. And he is over all of the military, and he wants to work out some way, get this material and print it into that language so that this can be communicated. He said, it cannot be done. I cannot do it. I cannot just have you come in and teach. I can't get away with that. But if we can just have this stuff around and get this message out, this is what I want done. In Korea. They ran into him in Korea. He was in Korea with the at the military evangelical conference they had. 153 countries represented here. Military personnel who are Christians. And that's where they ran in. So we need to be in prayer. There's another area for prayer. But isn't that a great story? That's just awesome how he heard the gospel and responded. And then I just told you of the Christian colonel from Iran sitting right next to a Christian from Iraq. And they were sitting together right next to each other and worshiping God. They ran into military personnel in Israel. And I don't know how they get this number, but we'll say approximately. There are approximately 300 Christians in the Israeli army. They meet unscheduled whenever they can. They meet. And some of them even go down and meet with some Palestinian Christians. It's not advertised, of course. It's just they know and they'll meet just to pray. Talk about the Lord. No teaching, really. Just talk about the Lord. And, you know, I hope everyone, do you know where the word Palestine, Palestinian comes from? What happened was, this is a term relatively recent, but in history, but the area of Jerusalem had caused so much trouble that the Romans came in and they didn't want anybody to have it. The Jews or the Arabs, Iraq, anybody. And so they picked up the word Palestine is really comes from the concept of the Philistines. And so he picked up that word to name this whole area. Because remember the five great cities of Palestine, Gath and all of that, Oh, now I'm getting all my countries mixed up. But Philistines, that's what I said. Okay, I'm thinking of the moniker. Philistines, where Gath and all the countries were. So that's where that word came from. But here are some Christian soldiers in the Israeli army. They're Jews, converted, and they meet occasionally, and they figure there's around 300 of them. And then, as I said, they meet with some Palestinians. They have also been invited, Ian and Carol were invited, to Austria. The general there read the material, was impressed. Strongly invited to Portugal. They told them that the area of Portugal, the Christianity, as you and I understand it, are strongly persecuted by Roman Catholics. They do everything they can to keep any type of Protestant Christianity from growing. The president of the Association of Evangelical Chaplains of the United States read the tracts and loved them and said, we got to get them not only in English, but I want to use them in Iraq. Not only in America, but I want to use them in Iraq. This is the type of thing that, with that camouflage covering on it, it's the type of thing I can just put into the chapels. And the personnel will let them have it and use it. Honduras wants them to come back. Panama will ask them to come back. And Colombia asked them to come back. So they had a most effective meeting and time in Korea. And so we need to just continue to be in prayer. And as long as we can, continue to support financially. Because they're hitting this message in a tremendous number of areas, little pockets wherever it's found, little open doors wherever it's found. And so this becomes extremely important in their opportunity. Open the Bibles to Revelation chapter 3 a moment. Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 3, we're dealing with the church of Philadelphia. I want to show you something going on in respect to this report and our opportunities that lie ahead. Now, before I read to you what we want to look at, We're getting the several of our different series out on cassettes, or not cassettes, excuse me, on disc. And so that's opening up as an opportunity. A lot of things going on, just these little things that are happening. I want you to read with me, if you will, verse 8. We have not studied. We'll study verse 8 this week, if we can get to it. But verse 8, I know, this is Jesus Christ talking to the Assembly of Philadelphia, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door, which no one can shut. Now, the open door is, because of the location where Philadelphia is, it is at the corner of three great countries, and it was built that way by Attalus, who founded the city, and he did that so that Hellenistic culture could go out to evangelize the world in Hellenistic culture. So here's this assembly now in that same location who have that opportunity of the open doors. Note the phrase, and you have little power. One of the ways that we can understand this little power is that it's one of the ways it's understood, there's not very many there. There's not very many believers in this church, and that has a very good historical backing to it. That there, even if we took this in the tribulational period or in the church, not very many, but they have kept the word. And what's the word? Faith and love, and have not denied my name. So they have wonderful opportunities. And the Church of Philadelphia, it's one of only two churches of the seven churches that nothing negative is said about them. Everything that is said is encouraging and positive. And so we'll continue that study in that respect. Now, so there are a lot of things going on in this regard. And to the opportunity that God has given this humble assembly, if we believe what what the message that we're seeing in Scripture, and desire to continue to communicate this message. Let's prepare ourselves for the offertory. The Word of God is alive. The Word of God is alive. That's Hebrews. That's important and part of our message. But the Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. A gracious giver is one who gives out of the leading of the Holy Spirit and sees the difference between the physical world and the spiritual, between temporal and eternal. So with these things in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory. Heavenly Father, you've given this humble assembly so many wonderful opportunities, not only right here in opening the Scriptures and studying it and seeing the things that are going on in Scripture, but in the opportunity, Heavenly Father, to spread this gospel message to both unbeliever and believers. We consider it a privilege, Heavenly Father, to be used in this manner. We pray that you will continue to so use this assembly. We pray that you receive the offerings that we now give. You will continue to use them in this manner. Father, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's start out this morning, if you will, by opening the scriptures to the book of Job. The book of Job, chapter 3. Going to begin this morning in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, with an understanding, why did Christ have to die? Going to talk about it himself in a brief message to the Gentiles or to the Greeks. But by way of introduction, we're going to look at something in Job, chapter 3. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, that the Holy Spirit can open our eyes and our ears to the message that Christ is going to give to the seeking Greeks. And we might understand what's going on in this respect in our own lives. Let's pray. Not just for our eternal salvation did you send your Son to die on a cross, but for our deliverance in our daily life. To give our daily life some meaning in the chaotic world we live in. So many marriages broken with divorce. So many lives changed in so many different ways. So much disaster, Heavenly Father, even in our country of America. Pray that your Spirit will lead us in an understanding of the daily effect of why Christ died. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Job chapter 1, verse 21. Job 1:21 says, and he said, this is Job speaking after he lost everything. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Isn't that powerful? That's wonderful. It didn't last very long. In fact, it didn't last long at all. Look at chapter 3. Just a little ways over. Nothing more has happened in chapter 2 except some information of what's going on topside in the spiritual warfare. Chapter 3, verse 1. Afterward, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. Wow. What happened between the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord, to cursing the day he was born? Many Christian Americans, I'm going to stay with my own country this morning, experiencing this type of thing going on. A lot of hurt lives today in America. Verse 3, let the day perish on which I was to be born. There's just no reason for my life. There's just nothing about my life and no reason for it. And the night which said, a boy is conceived. May that day be darkness. Let not God above care for it, nor light shine upon it, which means no birth. Let darkness and black gloom claim it. Let a cloud settle on it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. Now here's a man that's lost, one, all his possessions, two, almost all his family, in fact, all of his children except his wife, and three, he's lost some close friends. They're going to turn against him. As for that night that he was born, let darkness seize it. Let it not rejoice from among the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Behold, let that night be barren, non-productive. I wasn't born. Let no joyful shout enter it. There must have been some shouting when he was born. Let those curse it who curse the day, professional curser. Who are, that's what Balaam was. Just to kind of fill you in on history, Balaam was a professional curser. Let those curse it who curse the day, who are prepared to arouse Leviathan, the seven-headed dragon. Let the stars of its Let the stars of its twilight be darkened. In other words, it didn't shine. Nothing happened at night. Let it wait for light, but have none. Neither let it see the breaking dawn, because it did not shut the opening of my mother's womb or hide trouble from my eyes. Let's go to Gospel of John chapter 12 now. A lot of people suffer in a lot of ways. Now maybe some of you, and that's fine, haven't really experienced it, but divorce, broken home, financial collapse, diseases, illnesses, there's so many different things that hit so many different people. If you are not experienced with it, without consulting her, just talk to Pam Rittenberry after class. She'll tell you some stories. She'll tell you what some of the other sides, what it's about. But there are a lot of Christians who are under great adversity right now, and a lot of non-Christians under a lot of adversity. Families, rearing children, children and their parents. It just goes on and on and on, all the mixtures that occur. So what we're going to look at now, verse 24, why Jesus Christ had to die, why Jesus Christ must die. Then we'll look at verse 26, 25 and 26, and dealing with all members of the human race. But let's just zero in this morning on verse 24. John 12:24, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. What in the world does that have to do about anything? What, we have some seeking Greeks. You recall last Sunday, I didn't review. Last Sunday, history changed. The changing of history was last Sunday. My hour has come. What caused him to do that, what caused Christ to say, my hour has come, is because some Greeks came seeking him. He had come for the Jews. The Jews have rejected him, but there were some of these Greek dogs, lower class citizen, got to be very racial here to appreciate it, and here are these low class dogs, and they're coming and seeking out Jesus Christ, and this is what he has to say. And you scratch your head, what's going on here? Well, let's see if we can find out what's going on in this message by our Savior. Now, we studied Amen, Amen. This introduces here, the introduction here is interesting. He is getting ready to say something. Now, listen, why does he say truly, truly? This isn't any big, profound thing here. People, what he's getting ready to do is say something that is not profound, but yet, on the other hand, is extremely profound. The truly, truly introduces, what it does, it puts up a red flag on what he's about to say. It's not only profound, but it's vitally important to the people that he's speaking with. First, it's important for you and I to know to whom Jesus Christ is speaking, so that you can begin to appreciate the flexibility of our Lord in witnessing and what he's saying and why he's saying it. He is speaking to the seeking Greeks. They get their time with him. They get to speak with him. This is very important for you to bear in mind, because the next two verses are placed in Hellenistic thought, not Jewish. We're changing history. It's now going to be placed in Hellenistic thought. The seeking Greeks came to Jesus Christ to hear about the raising back of Lazarus from the dead, after life after death, resurrection, all these things, but Jesus Christ will not speak to them about resurrection. They came asking about resurrection. He doesn't speak to them about resurrection. They are not ready for resurrection. What good is a discussion about the resurrection until they understand the prerequisite to the resurrection? And what is the prerequisite to the resurrection? Death. That's the prerequisite. That's something they're going to have to understand, and not just death in general, but the death of the one to whom they're speaking. See, Jesus Christ, if you remember in the previous chapter, Jesus Christ could go into a dissertation with Martha about the resurrection. Martha was ready. I am the resurrection, Martha. And the great discussion that we read there. He was able to do that, but not here. They must first understand the death of Jesus Christ so they can understand the resurrection of Jesus Christ and, of course, people, their own. Always remember we're dealing here with my own self-interest. People, that's why we all came to the cross. That's why we all came to Jesus Christ and to the gospel. It was self-interest. I don't want to live eternally suffering away from God. How can I not do that? I don't. It was very, very clear in the church, the Baptist church where I grew up. I don't want to spend my life burning in a lake of fire. And I'm only 6 and a half, 7 years old. I don't want to burn forever. That didn't sound very good. In fact, it sounded very frightening. So what about me? How can I escape that? Now, the seeking Greeks are mature adults. And they're thinking. And they're dealing with all this stuff of life after death. And they're dealing with this whole understanding of what is it when we die. They're seeking truth. And they come to Jerusalem this week, this festive week. They have some understanding of that much, and they've come there. So the Lord does not go into a discussion about bringing Lazarus back from the dead. How he did it, why he did it. He doesn't go into all of that. He's going to talk about death. Since Jesus Christ is talking with the Greeks about something they do not understand, you will notice that Jesus Christ switches from Old Testament analogies, Jewish analogies, related to the culture and history of the Jews, like sheep, or the Old Testament stories, like manna coming down from heaven. He can do all that with the Jews. That's all in their culture, their understanding of, at least in the knowing that it happened and what he's talking about. They may not know what the manna is, but they know the story of how their ancestors lived on the manna provided by God. Jews understood these things. He's not speaking to Jews anymore. He's speaking to Greeks. So he uses an analogy that Greeks can understand. I can even understand this one. He cannot speak about death of sacrificial animals. He cannot speak of the feast of the Old Testament. He cannot say this is going to be the fulfillment of the feast. He can't do that. If anything, they were more into human sacrifices, these Greeks, in their history. The story of Agamemnon. So they're into that more. They have no concept of substitutionary atonement, as revealed in the Old Testament in the sacrifices. Everything in Jerusalem is designed to teach the Jews. Everything in the temple to explain to the Jews. But not to the seeking Greeks. They don't understand these things. So Jesus Christ must communicate to the Greeks about his death. Now let's read again 24 through 26. Truly, truly, well let's just start in 23 because that lays the groundwork. Jesus answered them and saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. That's what we did last week. My hour has come. It's all the way back in John. His hour had not come. They couldn't arrest him. They couldn't murder him. They couldn't do anything. His hour had not come. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground, into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to eternal life. Now, think of this in terms of a Greek. In other words, in your own, maybe in your own background thinking. This is simple stuff. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I go, there shall my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Okay, what's Jesus Christ saying? Okay, to understand what Jesus Christ is doing here, the chain shifting, please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. To understand what our Lord is doing. Now, we're going to learn from the Bible. You don't need to go to your history class. We're going to learn from the Bible how Greeks thought. And from this, you will learn why the Lord addresses them as he does. So let's learn about Greek thought so we can understand what's happening with our Lord on this day when the Greeks came to him. Verse 21, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, okay, now we're dealing with God, the world through its wisdom, okay, so we got the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world did not come to know God. So God knows that by the wisdom of the world, it will not come to know him. God, therefore, wanting to woo us home, woo us to him, bring us to him, God was well pleased, did not bother him at all, through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. In other words, simple. Very simple. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. Okay, this is where we're dealing with now. For indeed, Jews ask for signs. Before indeed here, it's going to start explaining some things. So we have an introduction to a gnomic characteristic about two different groups of people, Jews and Greeks. Since, because the Jews are characterized by one culture, the Greeks are characterized by another. For indeed, Jews ask for signs. Now the word atero means to ask, request, and the word really means to request from an inferior to a superior. If you would open a lexicon and you would look up the word atero, it's like this. A-I-T-E long O. It's a request from an inferior person to a superior. So what we have is the Jew talking to God. The Jewish person talking to God in this case. Now what do they ask? What do they request? It almost has the idea of demand. Then it says signs. Simeon. The absence of the definite article emphasizes the quality of the class of people, the Jews. It's a characteristic of the Jewish race to request, even demand. They need signs. They need proofs. They need a mark. They need a miracle. This is what they need, with a spiritual end in mind. The spiritual end in mind. They need a sign. They need, and one of the, and I'll get to it later. People, a lot of Christians today want signs. Oh well, it's raining today. That must mean God doesn't want me to go to church. Oh well, I had a flat tire. That means God doesn't want me to go. Oh well, everything is wonderful, so I guess I can go here. That means God wants me to go. Whether you like it or not, many Christians, we use little signs. We shouldn't do that. We get all wrong by that. Little sign, well, I ought to be doing this and I ought to be doing that. I go here. We look for little signs of things. People, that's what the Jews needed. I'm going to tell you right now, signs are for weak people. Signs are for weak people. Now, if you understand what we just read. For the Jews, request, demand signs, miracles, with a spiritual ideal in mind. Then you begin to understand the seven miracles that Jesus Christ is performing in the Gospel of John. It's all been for the benefit of the Jews, not for the Gentiles, for the Jews. He demonstrated the long-suffering of His love by giving them seven significant signs. They want signs? I'm going to give you signs. I'm going to give you signs all over the place of who He was. Turning water into wine. Healing the noble son. Healing the poor at the pool of Bethesda. Feeding 5,000. Feeding 4,000. Walking on water. Healing the blind. And finally, raising Lazarus from the dead. And this one is the one that really topped it. Jesus Christ performed seven signs. Why seven? Completion. Seven is completion. And He did that for the Jews. And what is most interesting and vitally important, the Jews seek signs. Jesus Christ gave them seven wonderful signs, and they still did not believe. They still rejected it. People's signs and miracles are for the weak. Every now and then you'll hear, if you go through on their television, these television evangelists saying, you know, a miracle, expect a miracle, and come see a miracle, and miracles, and all this type of thing. People are not saying God's not performing miracles, because He is. The fact that you and I are saved is a miracle. There's wonderful things that God does do. But He doesn't give us miracles and signs. I ought to marry this person, and this is a sign. They were the first person I ran into when I got up this morning. All kinds of weird things that people do. And lining it all up. And seeking these signs and confirmation of something that they desire. So here they had these seven wonderful signs. Unbelievable signs. Walking on water. Turning water into wine. That would have done it for me. I'm going to follow this guy. Boy, he turned water into Chateau Lafitte Rothschild. I'm there. That's it. This is my kind of Savior. But He did seven of them. And of course, raising Lazarus from the dead, that's the kind of Savior I want. As the power over death. I'll follow Him. Seven signs. Nope. In fact, each one irritated them more. And finally, they have to get rid of them and crucify Him. People, signs, and miracles stimulate the emotion. They take away thought. If you work on signs, well, it must be what God wants me to do. Then I don't have to live by faith. I don't have to think about it. It's just, this is the way it's written, and that's what I'm going to do. Because this sign and this miracle. So, signs and miracles stimulate the emotion. And people, if you use your emotions as the basis of making decisions, you're in real trouble. What they really desire is to be stimulated. That's why they wanted to come and see the next sign, the next miracle. Not to believe in Him, but to stimulate their emotion. To be satisfied. But it wasn't enough. Beside the seven signs performed by Jesus Christ, they had promises of the coming Messiah. All fulfilled in this person of Jesus Christ. Virgin pregnancy, birth by a virgin girl. Born in three different places. His heritage, he's told him in Egypt, Bethlehem, Galilee, three different areas. How can that be? Yeah, everything going for you. And still said, no, we don't want Him. All these signs and wonders, all the fulfilled Scripture, the Jews required and asked for, and they rejected Him. People, we don't have signs today. I hope you know that. And sometimes we all play little games. This must be God's will or something. And it's a sign. No, we don't do that today. We walk by faith. Our assurance is faith. That's our assurance. Okay. Jews are one class in this verse. Now let's take a look at the other class in the verse. For indeed, Jews demand signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. The word for Greeks is Hellenes. H-E-L-L-E-N-E-S, Ellen. The word for search, Zateo, it means just that. No need to put it on a board. There's nothing fancy about it. It means to search, to seek, to strive. But it means intellectually. To search for, what are they searching for? Knowledge. Here what they're searching for is Sophia. What they're in a search for is Sophia. Looks like this. In the Greek, S-O-P-H-I-A. Sophia, wisdom. It's where we get our English word sophomore. Sophomores think they know it all. Made it through the first year, you know it all. No, you don't. But this is wisdom. So they are on a search. An endeavor to learn. This I'm not going to get involved in a long deal here, but you can just appreciate all that what you may know about Aristotle, Socrates, Plato. People, they gathered, and these people came from all over the world, thinkers, who were just seeking for knowledge. Nobody really cared. Nobody's ever going to find it. Just it be what they want. Just more knowledge, more understanding. They seek wisdom. And what they would do, if you don't know, they would come, and someone like Aristotle, they'd come and they'd be outside under a tree and rose somewhere on the side of a mountain or well, and they would just sit and talk. And they would say, what about this? And Aristotle would expound. That's all put into his writings. Plato, Socrates, and they all had different ways. Socrates loved to counter with questions. And so they had different ways of doing it. But that's all it was. It was just a vain, arrogant search of wisdom. Who could outthink the other? Who was the smartest? This is what they saw, was Sophia, rationalism, empiricism. The Greeks studied virtually everything for the search of truth, philosophy, astrology, science, math, medicine. All of these were involved, not just what you and I might think of the practical use of math. No, understanding in numbers, the truth in numbers. Understanding it, finding just never satisfied search for wisdom. And they're very impressed with it, very arrogant about it. Closest I can identify to this is when I was in the military. In the 60s, I went to Francis Schaeffer used to have a place called La Brie up in the mountains of Switzerland. And it was amazing, the people that were there from this all over the world, great thinkers, and I'll put the word great in quotes, and philosophers that many people knew about, and people who studied right under John Paul Sartre and all these people, and they would just be there. And they loved to sit, what we would do, oh, the 2 weeks that I was there, several nights a week, you just go to this big room and everybody just sit on the floor and they would just go back and forth, and Francis Schaeffer would talk with them and he would reason them and go into all of these things, and I was just amazed. At first time I was there, I just sat on the very back just to observe and learn what was going on here. They were where we are here, a search. On a search somewhere, they might, so they'll roam through, a lot of them will roam through La Brie, and then they're off somewhere else, Cambridge, they'll go to Cambridge, yeah, some up in some mountains in Germany, wherever else, and meet and see if this is it, hear about some new thought somewhere, so they're all over in Paris now because this is a new thought coming out there, so they go there. They're just on this endless search of wisdom. Greeks had to comprehend. Greeks had to comprehend in order to believe. To accept something, it had to make rational logic. Now, what did you just read? God's going to give them something that is foolishness. It's going to be very difficult. When you think it's got to be so deep and so complicated, you've got to think this all the way through. People, they're very proud of their thought process. They were able to think in the abstract, like you cannot believe. And they had to find their answers and their what they're looking for in some abstract wisdom. They tried to comprehend God in intellectual conceptions. They wanted to reason their way to God through wisdom, human rationalism. This was their criterion. Like miracles were for the Jews, this was their criterion for the Greeks. and knowing God. And many people today and throughout all history have rejected Jesus Christ because they could not comprehend Jesus Christ in logical, rational, intellectual concepts. Their whole intellect of God just didn't work with the God of the Bible. One that comes to mind, my limited life and all of the mass readings that could be done, is Ayn Rand. The whole concept of Jesus and Christianity was foolishness to her. If you know anything about her, she wrote a book called Atlas Shrugged, and she sees no reason why a Jesus would come and die for weak, worthless people who didn't even appreciate it. Why would you even do that? You do something for those who can't appreciate it. You do something for those that will say thank you. You do something for those that will gravitate. She could understand that. But she could not understand just dying in this whole concept of Christianity and people not even care about it and hated you and you were enemies and all of this thing. It was foolishness to her. People, it was really foolishness to her. She said so. It was just foolishness. To understand this, there are a multitude of religious people and even Christians today whose life is lived in the same way. Just as I said, there are many people who live on emotionalism and looking for signs and all of that. People, there are people who are looking for intellectual stimulation in their Christian life. Those who live by their emotions gravitate to the charismatic movement. Their Holy Spirit is an emotional experience. And I'm sorry to say, but there are many of those who live by their intellect who are drawn to the Bible Church movement. Because it stimulates their gray matter. It stimulates their ability to think. Their Holy Spirit is the ability to assimilate biblical information and think their whole way through it. That's their Holy Spirit. That's their turn on. The deeper and the more profound like that it is, oh man, they love it. They gravitate to it. That's their Holy Spirit. That's their God. It's not a spiritual relationship with Christ and the Spirit and the Father. It's an intellectual experience. An intellectual high. It just keeps them going. Keeps them stimulating. The charismatic has to come back for emotional ride. Those that are just looking for this stimulant to satisfy their ability to talk about it. There are people who like to study different religions of the world so they can attack this group and that group and put you down and all of this stuff. It's all mental. Just an intellectual experience. Nothing's real. Nothing's real to them at all. Now, the Greeks had first rejected the being of God. Then they set up a philosophical god, mythical gods. And therefore, for this god in the Christian realm to die was utter foolishness. Look at verse 23. 1 Corinthians 1:23. But we preach Christ, Messiah. Let's not translate it, or not transliterate, let's translate it. We preach the Anointed One. We preach the Messiah, crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles, sheer foolishness. Okay, the particle, but, means that the gospel does not appeal to signs and miracles, people, nor does it appeal to human wisdom. See the but there at the beginning, the conjunction? It means that the gospel is not going to appeal to these people. It's not going to satisfy their emotional wanting of signs and wonders and all of that, and we saw that it didn't. But neither is it going to satisfy that person who needs to logically in their mind. People, I've seen people reject the truth because they're able to think their way through. Nope, this can't be truth. And a lot of times they'll use the Bible to show you it can't be true. Because they're great in their ability to think. But for Christ crucified, that's foolishness. And they'll give you all the reasons why it's foolishness. Why it just doesn't make sense. People, the gospel doesn't appeal to those seeking signs. It doesn't appeal to intellectual stimulation. The gospel appeals to faith. Pure and simple. The gospel appeals to faith. The gospel is comprehended by faith. You're not going to comprehend the gospel by signs and wonders. And you're not going to comprehend the gospel by intellectual stimulation. It's going to be comprehended by faith. But we preach Christ crucified, present active indicative of the verb caruso. Caruso means to discharge the office of a herald. Caruso means to cry out, to proclaim, to announce, to make known. Here it refers to the office of the pastor teacher, evangelist, and to you in witnessing. To make a public declaration, to preach, to proclaim an event. And the event that is proclaimed in caruso here is Christ crucified, Messiah crucified, the anointed crucified. A message that is rejected by most of the people on earth. They prefer a man-centered, self-production type of salvation and spiritual journey. The Islamic religion, the Muslims. People, you can't believe how fast and how big the Muslims are growing in this country. I'm not going to say fearful because my God's in control, but it is an alarming rate of the number of Americans that are becoming Islamic in thought. It appeals to my works, my doing. It appeals to things that I think about and things that, in this realm. So it's growing by leaps and bounds. Religion that demands man's works, even under the umbrella of Christianity, is growing. Or man has to do something. But every now and then, people, every now and then, Iraq, near Afghanistan, all these guys, you hear somebody, that's it. Just believe. That's what I'm looking for. That's it. That's what I'm looking for. Just believe. And you'll run into them. So every now and then, those who, that's it. Just trust Him. Christ crucified. Okay. Christ crucified. What's the message here? You are not the issue. Get that in your mind. You are not the issue. And what you do is not the issue. Once you begin to comprehend all that Jesus Christ did on the cross, you will see why man is not the issue in salvation. Christ crucified. Not invite Jesus into your heart, not change your life, not be morally good. Christ crucified. That's our message. That's it. I went into, looking for a wall plaque, went into not just the Home Depot, but their expo thing. And so I walked in, got a lady right at their door, and I said, I'm looking for wall light plates and stuff. And she said, well, you go down. I said, don't tell me to go down. And I was just being funny. And she said, oh, no, I won't tell you to do that. I said, no, I'm going up. And she said, well, we hope we're going. I said, no, wait a minute. No, we don't hope anything. We know. We know we're going. You believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. She said, well, I've done that. I said, then you're in. You're in. And that was the end of that discussion. But I had to get my wall plaque. Christ crucified people, that's our message. Not change your life, not what you were in the past, not anything. Christ crucified. That's it. The Messiah, the Anointed One, crucified. The one sent by God, crucified. Not your works, not you. That's why faith is non-meritorious. That's why faith is the issue. It has nothing to do with about you. See, if it's by intellectual experience, emotional experience, all these things, I've done my part. Even with that aspect, I've done my part. That's a subtle type of works. Not so subtle. I can comprehend it. I've studied. I've learned and all of this. I can comprehend how great I am, how smart I am. Don't worship IQ. Don't worship the intellectual. God's message is foolishness. It's that simple. It's that simple. So that I can understand it and believe it. People, salvation is a person. Salvation is an event. That person is Jesus Christ, and that event is crucifixion. Do you understand? It is a real person. It is a real event. A real person, Jesus Christ, a real event, crucifixion. What we proclaim is an event that actually occurred and demands the only response that can be made, and that's faith. When the gospel is presented, and that's it, Christ crucified, one of two things happens. One, some believe in Him as Savior. Some believe in Him as Savior. This is not believing in a system. It's believing in a person, people. Now, I hope I prick you a little bit. It is not believing in a system. It is not believing in the Bible. It is not believing in God. You're saved by faith in a person. In a person. It's very clear. That's what you're saved by. Faith is a relationship word between Creator and creation. When you and I, here we are, when you and I put an act of faith in Him, we are in relationship with Him. It's the only way. It's a relationship word. See, between humans, what's the relationship word? It's love. We understand that word between human beings, love. That's a relationship word. But with Creator and creation, the relationship word is faith. Put your faith in Him. I believe the Bible. God says that if I believe in Jesus Christ, that He will save me. Okay? Let me tell you what you're saved by. You're saved by your faith in Jesus Christ. That's what saves. It's in a person. People, that's what God is looking for. Now, stay with me. That's what God is looking for. And you understand that as salvation one. Now, think about the Christian life. You're going to live it by works? Are you going to live it by faith in the Bible? Faith in doctrine? Faith in this? Or is it going to still be faith in a person? The third person of the Godhead. God is looking for a relationship with you, people. Every day of your life. He's looking for personal, intimate relationship. Not where you do for Him. Job 1 is God, is Job working for man. And what Job's journey is all about is, Job, I don't want that kind of relationship. I want you to trust me. Our relationship is faith, not works. You don't do all these wonderful things in Job 1:1, and then I say, good. No, I want you to trust me. And that's where Job will end up in chapter 42. That's where we all end. People, I am sorry. I desperately am sorry that so many people have to go through so much hurt in their life. Like Job, and like a lot of people have to go through. Don't you understand something? This world and what happens on this earth is such a short time. It's such a brief time. If that can bring someone into this relationship with Him, to just trust Him moment by moment by moment. I don't understand what's going on. I don't like what's going on. I'm going to trust you. And generally, people have to go through various stages. David went through the stage that we read in Job 3. A lot of people go through it where you're just angry at God, angry, I just wasn't born, all this stuff, life has no meaning, and on and on and on, to end up, I trust you. You're my God. Whatever you're doing. So this is the journey that we're dealing with. But, secondly, there'll be those who refuse to believe in the God-man, in this person, Jesus, and in the work, crucified. They'll refuse to. Now, the question arises this morning, why do they refuse to believe in Jesus Christ? Well, we could spend months and months on this one, have a long time, and have intellectual discussions about it. Let me give you some. False view, hyper-Calvinism. Well, God elects who will believe and who will not believe. I'm not even going to cater to that, even though that is growing in America, I'm told. I have some of my friends that are stay in tune with all the different movements and seminaries and churches, and hyper-Calvinism is making a resurge. That God has, what God has done, and this is a praise of God. And people, I have no problem that God's a great engineer. I have no problem with that at all. This idea says that God, what He did, has all these little things out there, and He put a chip into everybody's brain, and in that chip is read, you will believe, you will not believe. Now, could God do that? In a minute. That He could do that? Yeah. He has that ability. He is the greatest computer genius ever. But is that the way God's love does? No. Is that what creation of the of his creation's about? No. But that's their view of God. That's their view of these things. Now, there are many who do not believe because the gospel just doesn't make sense to them. They have applied their intellect. They have thought their way through. Nope, that's foolishness. What you Christians believe is foolishness. Now, what is interesting here is when this person rejects the gospel, it amazes me what they will believe. I mean, you're talking about some foolishness. I'm going to come back as a cow. I'm going to come back as a bird. I mean, it is totally amazing what some people will believe. And what a lot of people like to do is, well, no, when you die, it's over. That's it. The body, the soul of man is not does not have immortality. However, they know it. They know it. Ecclesiastes says they know there is something after death. That's not just something dreamed up, people. Your heathen nations, your heathen people, they know that, and they come up with mythology, and they come up with all kinds of things. We know it. This isn't something that started off here, hey, I want y'all to believe in life. No, it's inside of man. Every creature, we studied this in Ecclesiastes, every creature, every human being, immortality, have to deal with that. I don't want to deal with that, so I'm just going to say when I die, it's over. I want to think when I come back, I'm going to come back as a cow. I'm going to come back as a bird. I'm going to come back as this or that. All this type of thing. See? So it's just amazing what people will believe when they reject the truth of the gospel. To others, well, there's just not enough proof. Not enough signs. Not enough. Y'all don't have enough proof of it. Now, the goal of Caruso, the goal of this proclamation is appeal to faith. Proclaiming the gospel to appeal to faith. Now, not a response to signs of human wisdom. Please look at chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, and let's just read verses 4 and 5. Chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And my message, this is Paul still speaking to Corinth, Greek, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. People, I'm not going to argue into the kingdom. You're not going to. But in demonstration of the Spirit, even of power. Now, why does he do that? That, in order that, your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. What's the power of God? He just told you in verse 4, the Holy Spirit. It's the power that would do it. So the main thing I want you to see here is not in the wisdom. People, oh, I've got to be real smart to witness to this person. I've got to be real smart to witness to that person. No, you don't. No, you don't. Here are some seeking Greeks come to ask Jesus Christ about it. What does he do? He tells them about how a seed goes in the ground and dies and then bears fruit. I can do that. People, it isn't difficult. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to be intellectual. You don't have to think your way through this thing to be able to communicate. This is communicate the truth. Now, it is not as the Greeks would like. And don't try to make it what the Greeks would like. The delivery of a logical message, appealing discourse, which demands human wisdom for human comprehension, human understanding. It is a message that demands a simple act of faith. To accept it. I believe in you. That's what it demands. That's what it calls for. Nor is the gospel, as the Jews would prefer, something they could see so they could respond with their emotions. It is a message that demands faith. It's not an intellectual experience. It's not walking by sight. It is by faith. Response to the gospel demands not an intellectual experience, but the obedience, that is faith. And when I say the gospel, I'm talking about the gospel for the unbeliever and the gospel for the believer. Our message, even for the Christian, especially for the Christian, is a message of faith. It is not a message of works. It is a message of faith. For an unbeliever, for a believer. Show you a little trick. You know what a sandwich is? Got a piece of bread and a piece of bread, probably some sourdough bread if it's real good, sourdough bread, and then all of this inside, the big chunk of meat and all that, lettuce, tomatoes. I'm like, you're hungry? All right, let me show you that sandwich. Look at Romans chapter 1 for the bottom side of the sandwich. Romans chapter 1. Make this very quick. Romans chapter 1, the very first sentence. The very first sentence of Romans chapter 1. And we're going to look at the sentence in verse 5. Verse 5, the very first sentence, the first thing said in Romans. All right? Through whom, Jesus Christ, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for His name's sake. Okay, that's the bottom side of the sandwich. Now look at Romans 16, the last chapter. Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. And we'll look at the last sentence. We've already looked at the first sentence. This is the last sentence, or the other piece of bread of it, of the sandwich. Verse 26. But now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, Gentile, leading to the obedience of faith. From beginning to end, people, that is our message. That is our message. Faith does not depend on man. It doesn't depend on intellect. People, if it depended on intellect, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't be there. I went to school with those guys long enough. Seemed like in every class, I never was given by God a class where they were all just zero. No, there's always two or three that just shot a curve. Just took that curve, shoom! And what was even worse, they didn't even study. I don't think that's fair at all. See? It would depend on, if it depended on intellectual understanding, people, it'd be difficult. Depending on emotionalism, it'd be difficult for others. No, it just depends on faith. Responding to the message by faith. Okay, 1 Corinthians 1:23. But we preach Christ crucified, not just Christ, and again I want to translate it, not just the Messiah, the anointed one of God, not just Christ, but Christ crucified. Passive voice here, receiving crucifixion. Receiving crucifixion. Now, 1:17, look at verse 17, chapter 1. For Christ, chapter 1, for Christ did not send me to baptize you, but to caruso, to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ should not be made void. Can try to reason you into the kingdom. It isn't going to work. Chapter 2, verse 2. I determined to know nothing among you, you Greeks, you Gentiles of Corinth. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Christ refers to His deity, His mission, the Anointed One. Crucified refers to His humanity, His work on the cross. Jews demand signs. Greeks seek wisdom. Jesus Christ satisfies neither. He satisfies neither. The gospel satisfies neither. The power of God is His love demonstrated through Christ crucified. The power of God is His love demonstrated through Christ crucified. You want to be a part of that love or not, just trust Him. People, it doesn't make sense to the Greeks. It doesn't make sense to a lot of people. It does not make sense to anyone who tries to understand in their capacity to reason things through. From Ayn Rand to people who use the Bible itself to disprove the demonstration of the love of God. Let's continue the verse. But we preach, proclaim the event, Christ, the person Christ, the event crucified, to Jews a stumbling block. Let's quickly look at what a stumbling block is. I have just a few minutes left. I'd like to finish this part. Okay, stumbling block. Wow. A stumbling block is something that offends. Something that offends. A stumbling block is something that doesn't fit. the word here that is used, if you can imagine, to use the idea of a mousetrap, the trigger of the trap, which on it is placed the bait. So you put some peanut butter on the plate, or cheese on the plate, on that trigger. And when the rat comes and touches it, it releases the spring, closes the entrapment, and he's caught. This word involves not just the trap, people, but it involves the results. Enticement to a conduct which could ruin a person. Just like it ruined that rat, that's what a stumbling block does. It ruins them. They're looking, what is the stumbling block? They're looking for the Messiah. They're looking for the King to deliver them from Rome. And this they stumble over this Christ coming in on a donkey. They can't handle that. That offends them. Can't handle that. Doesn't live up to what they wanted. Doesn't live up to what they wanted to do. I'm running out of time, so write down Romans 9:33 at this point. Look it up sometime. Romans 9:33. You won't do it. Look at Romans 9. Look at Romans 9. Romans 9, verse 33. Romans 9:33. Just as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." But the stumbling block. People, they have all these blocks. You come through, you're building a building, and you have all these blocks coming through. And then all of a sudden, you got this weird-shaped stone. Throw it over here. Don't need it. That's your cornerstone. And when it's all built and you need your cornerstone, you go, wait a minute. You know what? There was a stone it fits right there. So stumbling block is something they stumble over. Many, many people marry the wrong person. We have some young people here, single. Many people marry the wrong person. You know why? Because they've got in their mind the person they want to marry, and that just for the sake of discussion, and the one that God has designed is a stumbling block. They don't look like the one you want. They don't make the money like the one you want. They're not this. They're not that. And so you just stumble right over them, and you go after what you had in mind. It's a stumbling block. What God really had in mind is a stumbling block to you. Don't meet everything. And so they go find what they think they want and then end up in trouble. That's what a stumbling block is. And to the Gentiles or the Greeks, foolishness. Total foolishness. Now we're almost through here. This is also confusing to these seeking Greeks who've come to the Lord. They have a long journey to travel here intellectually. Philosophically, they got to go through all these barriers to understand the simplicity of Christ's message. To complete the picture, let's just finish the thought, verse 24, 1 Corinthians 1:24. Just to complete the thought for you this morning. But to those who are the called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Now, chapter 2 continues the same motif, how we learn by the Spirit of God. But to us, this is not foolishness. This, yes, I want a relationship with God. I'm incapable of having it. He sent His Son. He forms a way out of His love. He did that. Wow. That's a God I can love. That's a God I can believe in, who would do that out of His love. And do that with my whole life, every day of my life, the same thing. Just trust Him that He sent this one. Okay, we'll pick it up right there next Sunday morning. We didn't get near as far as I thought we would have, but must have been preaching. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the opportunity we've had to open the Scriptures this morning, to see these things. We pray that You'll take the things that we've looked, have them bear fruit in our own soul. Have them have fruition in our marriage, in our homes, and in our life, Father, as we continue each day serving Him, following Him. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's close with hymn number 339. 339, It Is Well With My Soul. 339. Everyone stand, please. Thank you.
Test. Is it on?
Mm-hmm.